We're going to talk to you this morning, and as I said before, you may think I've jumped off the ledge or something, but I want to talk to you about the Father's heart for the unsaved. And I believe personally the church has blown it. I believe Christians and religious people have become insensitive, obnoxious, and condemn a lot of people who are looking for truth. I want to tell you something. Just because somebody has a different philosophy than us doesn't mean we have to hate them. Just because someone may not believe everything, may not believe the Bible, may not even believe in God, it doesn't mean we have to have an issue with them and protect our territory. God never told us to protect our territory. He told us to advance the kingdom. And so often the church is so insecure, if somebody don't believe like we believe and their philosophy may be different, then instead of having a dialogue or a conversation of truth with them, we begin to despise them. We don't want to be around them. We're threatened by them. We need to be so solid in Christ that no unbeliever can intimidate us. Love the way you're shouting. I'll read this next week. I'm on a roll. I believe, and before I jump into this, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I believe that. I believe that holy men of God wrote this book as they were moved on by the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's going to heaven without him. I believe that every single person in this world needs a personal relationship with God. I believe that there is a place called heaven for the believer and a place called hell for the unbeliever, and you make the choice. I don't believe God sits up in heaven and determines who's going to be saved and who isn't. But there's some things that we need to look at. And we need to understand. Do you know that Jesus was accused of being a friend of sinners? A friend of sinners? Jesus would allow sinners to come to him? The Pharisees and the scribes and all the religious leaders said, you know something? How come you spend your time with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus looked at them and said, it's the sick that need the physician, not the well. I came to call the unrighteous to repentance. And there are times that what people believe drives me nuts. Let me just tell you. And I personally believe that you have to have more faith in evolution than you do to believe creation. Come on. I personally believe it takes a lot more. You know, and Kirk could tell you this a lot better than I could, that there was an explosion and then another explosion and a bunch of explosions, and all of a sudden there was man in a perfect environment. I mean, but there are people that believe that. I I believe the Bible is very specific about marriage between a wife, a woman, and a man. I believe that. And I believe when we try to change what God has perfected, we get messed up. I believe what the Bible classifies as sin is sin. And I believe, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen, before you move in with somebody of the opposite sex, you better marry them. Hello? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying what the Bible teaches. But there's some things I just want to present to you as you look at Christ. Go with me to John chapter 4. As I'm talking to you, mostly just sharing from my heart, I know that the world is polluted by sin. And I know that some people have thrown in the towel and said, it's no use, God doesn't care anymore, just let them go. But there's a verse in John chapter 5 that says this: where sin abounded, what's the rest of it? Grace did so much more abound. I want to tell you something. I understand people can look at this as a sin problem. I understand that. But maybe the church needs to start looking at it as a grace problem. Maybe we need to start looking at, maybe I'm not being graceful enough. Maybe I'm not being compassionate enough. Maybe I'm so afraid of what the world is doing that I'm not standing in the boldness of Jesus Christ proclaiming that there's another way. There's a better way than what the world's going. And there comes a time that we just, like Kirk was saying, we hear from God and we speak into someone's life. Because don't think for a moment that these kids in the back, the teenagers, are the only ones that feel they have no value. But you have to understand where you get value from. God. God gives us value. Because for God so loved us that he gave. And so I want to take three or four instances where Jesus talked to people that he probably shouldn't have in the eyes of people. And forgive me if it's always a woman. I'm not picking on women. It just seemed that Jesus had a special compassion on women. John chapter 4, verse number 5. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy some food. And the woman of Samaria, the woman's talking to Jesus now. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." If we're going to look at this as me doing something or you doing something, It would be like stepping out of our environment. Jesus stepped out of his environment to deal with a lady. But you got to see, just don't plan for one person here. It caused a mini revival. Now, the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. How many remember when Jesus called somebody a dog? Some lady wanted her daughter delivered from a demon, and Jesus said, you know, it's not right to cast the children's food before the dog. People of other races or mixed races were considered not acceptable to the Jews. But before we jump on that, let me just ask a question. Who do you look at that's non-acceptable? I was preaching in Grand Forks several years ago. Before I went, I was praying. I was just at the altar praying, and the Lord said, I'm going to send people to you who have AIDS. And here's exactly what I want you to do. I want you to give them a hug. I want you to tell them that God loves them and you love them. So I'm just thinking, okay. Not even expecting anything, get up to preach in the night after service, I'm praying for people, and a gal walks up to me and said, I brought my friend who has AIDS. He's a male prostitute. Oh, okay, God, who's here? Introduced myself to him, gave him a hug, said, God loves you, I love you. God healed him that night. God healed him. Why? Why would God do that? Well, just maybe he loved that man as much as he loved me. Maybe, just maybe, that man had value in the eyes of God, and God had a better path for him. And God said, hey, you know, forgive me, but God doesn't hate the person with AIDS. God doesn't hate the homosexual. We've campaigned so much against abortion, we forgot there's a person that's had an abortion that needs Christ, needs help, needs comfort, need to be loved. Amen? I'm serious, folks. And so by trying to stop something, at times the church crucifies the wounded. God loves. Amazingly. So he starts talking with this lady, and you know the story, and he finally says, go get your husband. And she said, well, I really don't have one. And Jesus said, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're living with now, you're not married to. And that revelation, like Kirk was talking about, to this lady changed her life and changed the lives maybe of hundreds. It doesn't say how many people accepted Christ. Of many people. Because she went back and she said first to Jesus, I perceive that you're a prophet. And then she began to say, well, the Jews say the Messiah is coming. And Jesus said, I am he. The one you're talking about, I'm he. And she went, well, let me show you. Come down with me to verse 39. Chapter 4. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed Christ, the Savior of the world." God took, now look at me, God took an insignificant encounter at a well over a cup or a glass or whatever they use, a pitcher of water, and turned it into a revival. Come on. And what can he do with us? Our first church in Virginia, Minnesota, where we pastored for 10 years, I think the first night we were there, the first Sunday we were there, we had 8 people. And Brother Herman Rohde, who was district superintendent, said, "Dwight, we're giving you 6 months. The church hasn't done anything, and then we're going to close it." He had a lot of faith in me, too. And so, in between time, there were 2 women in that community, 2 ladies, who people would come to me and say, they could never be saved. They're just hopeless. The people in Grand Rapids, Minnesota, at the Assembly of God Church told me, "Billy Sunday said the people's hearts are just as hard as the iron ore in the ground. There's nothing ever going to happen there." Well, something happened with these 2 women. And one Sunday morning, one of the ladies walked the altar and accepted Christ. And the next Sunday morning, her sister walked the aisle and accepted Christ, and their lives were changed. And there was a difference. They left there with a new building. We left there with a new building for the church and a good-sized congregation. Because of me? No. Because God took what everybody else said and said, "That's not true. I can save those people. I can work in their lives." But let me ask you a question. In the back of your mind, who have you written off? Who is so stubborn, or who is so mean, or who is so vicious, or who is so hopeless that you've in your mind said, "I don't think they have any value in my life, and I don't think they have any value in anybody else's life." And we walk away. I'm not saying you have to go to that person day after day after day after day. I'm saying this. When God starts speaking to you about praying for them, seek the Lord. When God starts speaking to you, being led by the Spirit, and go to them, go. And just allow the Spirit of God. Because you don't know, and I don't know, how many people are going to be born again, come to Jesus Christ, because we were obedient. And we saw value in somebody that seemingly had no value. We looked at them and say, "There's a purpose that God loves you. There's a reason why God loves you. And let me help you." We okay? How about John chapter 8? Preachers don't preach on this. I'm going to tell you that. I preached on it once. It was in Roslyn. In all the history of my life, this is the only time I preached on it. I thought, those people, they'll put up with me. The Polish people up in Roslyn and Grenville are great to me. I can get by with it. You've read this before. It's very uncomfortable to preach on, but yet there's a message here. Now, early in the morning, I'm starting with verse 2. He, meaning Jesus, came into the temple, and all the people came to see him. And he sat down and taught them, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say?" Moses in the law said such a woman should be stoned. What do you say? Now, let me tell you something. These Pharisees didn't care about the law. Come on. They didn't care about the law. They didn't care about the woman. They didn't care about the, you know, we all know this, that there had to be somebody else caught in this thing if they were caught in the act. Come on. So what do you think? The question, does she have a reason to live, or doesn't she? And you know the story. Jesus stooped down and began to write in the ground, and whatever we think he wrote, we don't know, okay? If somebody tells you, I know what they wrote in the ground, unless they had a personal visitation from Jesus and God spoke it in their life, that's you, Ray. We don't know. I'm going to be very honest. We don't know. But there's one thing we do know. They all left. And Jesus said something that I need to learn. And I need to learn it, and I want to learn it. He looked at the woman and said, where are your accusers? And she says, well, I don't know. They're gone. And Jesus looked at her and said this, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What a statement. I humble myself before this body, and I'll tell you something, I've condemned people unjustly, not spiritually. I've made choices and decisions that I should have never made, and I, at times, was very critical. That's changing. Changing. Why? Because Jesus was never condemning. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. I don't know whatever happened to this lady. Some people say she was Mary Magdalene and Jesus cast out seven demons, and I read about that, and I don't see the association, but I don't know. It could have been. But I know one thing. God had a purpose and a plan for her besides what she was doing. God laid out his love for that lady. And looked at her, and I could believe in his eyes she could say, this man cares. He placed more value in her than her being a prostitute. Something you have to realize. Until you realize the value God has placed in you, it's going to be hard to find value in other people. Until this body comes to a place, yes, we were such and such. Yes, we were such and such. But now we've been redeemed. We've been changed. We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to go into detail, but I got to do this.
And I hate it.
Many years ago, I got a call to go to the hospital and see my daughter. She had tried to kill herself. And when I got there, she told me why. and it cut me to my core. Because I was absolutely 100% against what she had done. But just loving her changed her life through Christ. The church doesn't put up a sign, "No sinners welcome." But sometimes we put up a sign, "Please clean up your life before you attend." No more. No more. Kind of cute. I was, every morning almost, I pray, "Lord, bring in the outcast, the lame, the crippled, the hurting." And one day somebody came in and I said, "God, I'm tired of this." He said, "What have you been asking for?" What have you been asking for? I want to see people saved, folks. I want to see the back of Satan broken in this community. And I don't care what color they are, what they come out of, where they've been, what they've done. You know, isn't it amazing that my sin isn't as bad as somebody else's out there? If you believe that, I got an igloo up in Alaska, I'll sell you. But God is calling us. He's calling us to love. I got to read this to you just because I wrote some things down that I thought were special as we're doing this. Remember, while you're ministering to people and you really love them, remember to have boldness to speak truth. Boldness to speak truth. Number one, there's no compromise of God's word. No compromise of God's word. What God calls sin, friends, is sin. No matter if it's 2012 or 1840. What is sin is sin. How many of you just say amen to that? Amen. You know, we don't reach people by trying to whitewash what is right and what is wrong. We just don't do it. Number two, be spiritually honest with them. Honest enough to tell them, you don't necessarily need church right now, you need Jesus. Bringing them to church is pre-evangelism. Hello? And that's great. Bring them to church. But can you imagine the joy if you lead them to Christ? Not forcing anything, just laying it down for them. Letting them know you care. And please, don't condone what God doesn't. Amen? Don't condone something God doesn't. Don't call okay something that God calls sin. Don't do it. Number three, don't ignore what God tells you through his word. You say, "What are you talking about?" Many, many, many times you're talking to somebody and God gives you a verse. Share it with them. And you may look at me and say, "But I don't know any verses." Get to know some, honey. Get to know some. They're amazing. Number four, be led by the Holy Spirit. I want you to understand something. It's not your job to save them. I can't do it. It's your job to bring them truth. Somebody once said, it's like getting the hay in the barn. get them to the place. You don't just mow your hay, or you don't just do your crops and just leave it lay on the ground. Get it in the bin. Bring them to Jesus. Let the Holy Spirit do His part. Number five, when leading someone to Christ, your opinion doesn't matter. I'm sure you love that. Opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. But when you're bringing them to Jesus, it's not my opinion, it's what the Word of God says. Number six, there are times God's going to heal them before they accept Him. Jesus said in Luke 10 said, go out and heal the sick, and then tell them the kingdom of God has come to them. There are people that believe God doesn't heal sinners. What, He's healed me. Heal them, but don't send them away after they're healed. Bring Jesus to them. And lastly, ask God just to fill you with an immense love for people who don't know Jesus. Pick somebody in your community. Who would be the most unlikely person in Sisseton to come to Christ? Or who would be the most unlikely person in Wabe or Roslyn or Peaver or Browns Valley or wherever it might be, Rosholt? Who would be the most unlikely person? Start praying for him. We okay? I'm going to read this to you and I'm done. I wrote it down Friday. Coming into Alignment by Graham Cook. The Father has an enlightened view of us in Christ. He looks at us affectionately through the lens of Jesus. The Holy Spirit empowers grace in our lives. Grace is the wonderful reality of God's loving kindness towards us that compels us to feel loved as we are walking out our salvation in the goodness of God. We are loved always and in all circumstances, in our strength, in our growth, in our weaknesses and our struggles, in our learning and our not getting it, in our awareness and maturity, in our freedom and our hang-ups. Coming to Jesus and being with the Holy Spirit enables us to embrace the Father's love. We have three truly awesome, majestic, incredible, astonishing people who love us with great affection, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love us with great affection, intention, and the power of low self-esteem. The power of low self-esteem, the power of low self-esteem, are we getting it? Come on, I can't see you smile. The power of low self-esteem has no chance of survival. I lost my poor self-image a while ago. And I have no longer feelings of shame, condemnation, unworthiness, or low self-esteem. They simply cannot exist in the love, mercy, and grace of God any more than the devil can. We're free. One more thing, and I'm done. Please, don't let anything that happened to your life in the past interrupt what God wants to do in the present and the future. Put it aside. If Satan controlled your life in the past, don't allow him to control your destiny now. And don't let him allow him to control the destiny of someone that God has placed on your heart to bring to him. Because I want you to know something. God's grace covers your failures and mine and the person that he's leading you to. And you know, no more saying, I can't because. We're saying, I have value, I'm accepted, God loves me, and I have purpose in this family of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Come on, how many believe that?
Yes.
And it's truth. And we're taking it from there. It's like Reinhard Bonnke said, I'm plundering hell to populate heaven.
Yeah,
let's do it together. Stand with me. Raise your hands. Just raise them up. And just say, God,
filled
me with your boldness of the Holy Spirit so that I will have the boldness to obey where you lead me, what you want me to say, and who I go to. I want to see people come to Christ. Give me the heart that I need. Give me your heart, Father, that I don't get disgusted. I don't get frustrated. I don't write people off, but I see them as someone you love. And I give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.